Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, which is located in our church Bibles on page 1014, as well as in your bulletin. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Please be seated.
Love, our theme today. Someone once said that it doesn't make the world go round, but it sure does make the trip worth it. It's one of the most exhilarating and sweetest of our emotions. It's the central theme of countless number of books and plays and poems and films and every Taylor Swift song. But what do kids say about love? Terry, age 4, said this: love is what makes you smile even when you're tired. Emily said, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you will want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Angie said this one: most men are brainless, so you might have to try more than once to find a live one. Bobby was very insightful. This kid was 7 years old. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Another one, John: love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Tom, a 5-year-old, said, once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. And Kenny, 7 years old, said, it gives me a headache to think about that kind of stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. The things that kids say, right? Well, were the Beatles right? All you need is love. Love is all you need. Well, our text in 1 Peter today brings us to this topic of love. So if you go ahead and open up a Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking primarily at verses 22 to 25, that text that Spencer just read, or you can find it printed in your bulletin. I want to highlight a couple of verses as well on either side of that central text. We're going to be looking at the beginning of this section of verses, and we see this phrase here: or a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There it is, the command, the calling for us to love our brothers sincerely and earnestly. And immediately, a flood of thoughts might rush into your mind. Oh, great. Here we go again. I'm going to be challenged to love more and to do something else, to add something else to my schedule. Or maybe you'll think, oh, I'm pretty good at this. I love people pretty well, I think. Or maybe someone pops into your head, an individual pops into your head that you know for a fact you need to love a little bit better. Where do your thoughts go? I'm reminded of the Lion King. You know, Mufasa, the Lion King, he's there until he dies. And then beyond the grave, he comes in this story and he speaks to Simba, his son. And Mufasa says to Simba, you are more than what you have become. You are more than what you have become. And he's trying to let Simba know that he had the potential, but he had not yet begun to tap into that potential, nor had he begun to become what he was possible of becoming. And I think of that. I think all of us can actually think of that when we hear, love the brethren with sincere and earnest love. You know, we must all admit that we are nowhere near where we could be or where we should be in that regard. We're actually just mere shadows of that. And I don't say that to beat us up right here at the beginning of this sermon. But I say that to say that that feeling is valid for us to be able to think and say, you know what, I don't love people the way that I should. I don't love people the way that God has called me to love people. But one thing that we're going to be reminded of today as we go through this text is this statement. God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you yet. Now, I know that that is kind of a cliche and that it can kind of be overused by people to make excuses for why they don't do something. However, I think that this conveys the process that each of us is in as we look at this command to love our brethren with a sincere and earnest heart. So we're going to look at three things today. First, we're going to look at the power of love, the practice of love, and then the path of love. The power, the practice, and the path of love. So let's look first at verses 22 to 23. We're going to see the power of love. In each of the Back to the Future movies, you hear this song by Huey Lewis and the News, The Power of Love, right? It was written for that movie and made very popular, and they snuck it into each one of the movies. It's really cool how they did that, but it's a great song, and it says, you don't need money, you don't need fame, don't need no credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's sudden and it's cruel sometimes, but it might just save your life. That's the power of love. Now, I'm not talking here about that power like they're talking about in that song, what love does. What I'm talking about is the power that is behind this love that Peter is talking about, that Peter says is sincere and earnest. What is its power? What is its source? And first, we see that it is internal. Look down at the text and you see that phrase at the beginning of verse 22, having purified your souls. That word souls is talking about your psyche, your spiritual core. If we're going to love somebody in a sincere and earnest way, it has to come from the inside. It's something that must happen inside of us from which this love flows. It's not just mere loving actions, but it's the action of love that flows, again, from the inside. It's the difference between a parent walking a child over to another child to mumble between gritted teeth, I'm sorry, and the child actually going over on his own and saying, I'm sorry for taking that toy from you. Will you forgive me? It's an internal thing, and it flows from the inside. More on that in just a minute. But as you look down at the text, that entire phrase, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That word purified means holy, ritually clean, or acceptable to God. And if you're anything like me, you're thinking, what? Who can do that? But wait, it gets even better. It says, by obedience to the truth. This is in the past perfect tense in the Greek, so it literally says, you have obeyed the truth. You say, okay, Zach, none of us can love like that. Because it's talking about our souls being right with God through our obedience. 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We know that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Zach, none of us has obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly. So what's the point? You can just end your sermon now and we can all go home and get to lunch early. Well, not so fast. Because what is this truth? Look down at the phrase at the end of verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, Paul gives us a little more insight into this phrase and into this text in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And when he's talking about love, it is always tied to the word faith. Faith and love. Faith and love, he says over and over. And what Peter means here is the word of truth. And we see the explanation of that in verse 25 of our text today. The good news that is preached to you. It's what Peter has already been talking about all throughout this chapter already. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? It is the story of Jesus' perfect life. Since we cannot be perfect, he was perfect for us here on earth. And then he died the sin that we should have died. And then he was raised to life again. That is the gospel, so that we might have everlasting life, and that everlasting life starts now. That's the story of the gospel. So the internal power of love here comes not from us just conjuring up something in our souls or from us being sinless, because we know that's impossible, but it comes from us understanding and submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as faith and love are tied together, in faith we accept what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, are we purified. That is holy, ritually clean, and acceptable to God. You see that? Because when God looks down, he doesn't see, thankfully, the works of Zach Collins. Because I have trusted in the gospel and believed the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us, when God looks down at me, he sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. He sees that death and he sees that resurrection. And the same is true for any of you today that claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He sees perfection. It's something that's internal inside of you. This power of love, it's an internal thing. But what brings about this internal change? It's the new birth. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You see that phrase, word of God? That is the gospel again. But what is this new birth by the word? It's the very thing that goes on inside of us internally that enables us to be able to submit to the gospel. See the order here? You've purified your souls by the obedience of the truth. Therefore, you have some love. And how does all that happen? See the word since, or because you have been born again. None of those things before this are possible unless you have been born again. And in John 3, Jesus has a conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus. And he has this conversation in the middle of the night because Nicodemus comes to Jesus underneath the darkness because he doesn't want any of his Pharisaical friends to see him. And he says, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." Now, so much could be said here about this, but this is what Peter is talking about here in this text. When you're born by someone's seed, you take on the character of that seed. It constitutes your nature, who you are, your core. And it is this word of God that is imperishable that has caused us to be born again. It is living. It is abiding. It is lasting forever, if you look at the text. So that is who we are if we have this new birth. So the power of love, the source of love, is internal, and it's from this new birth. So we're able to love in ways now that we would not have been able to love before. We're able to love in ways that are lasting, that are eternal, that are meaningful. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a big difference between an external love and one that flows from an internal new birth. The external love is robotic, and it goes through the motions. It checks the list and just does what is acceptable or appropriate. Now, this is how all of you ladies want to be loved, right? For those of you that did not catch that, that was a joke. No! You do not want to be loved that way. You don't want somebody to love you in a robotic and just, okay, well, I got to do this. It's our anniversary, so I got to get flowers. You don't want that. You want somebody that is going to love you organically from the inside, that's not just checking off some list, but that is spontaneous in its love, that loves you sincerely and earnestly, not robotically. That's the big difference that we see here between a religious love and a gospel love. Religion says, give me a list of do's and don'ts so that I can check them off. I can work really hard, and I can try to make sure that I have my standing before God clear, and then he can bless me because I've done all these things for him. And I think I'll be happy after that. Well, the Bible says it's a love, that type of love, religious love, is like flowers and grass. It's beautiful for a time, but it's fading. But a gospel love that flows from this new birth, one that is organic, it's a powerful love. It's driven by an internal peace of purity, our standing in God through Jesus Christ. It's not about me, but it's about what he has done. And the love that flows from that, this internal love, it's courageous. It's bold. It takes risks. And it's also imperishable and lasting. Only the new birth can give us this type of love for other people. Now, nothing else in this passage makes sense unless we first get this point. The power of love starts first with a change within us at our core. God is not finished with you yet, but let's move secondly to the practice of love. We also see that in verses 22 and 23, the practice of love. And we see two things when it comes to this practice of love, that it flows from an internal birth. And first we see this, it's gradual. Look at verse 23. We see this phrase, new birth or born again. It means you start out as a baby. Wow, great insight, Zach. No, it means that you start out as a baby, not an adult. We must be aware of this in our own lives and in the lives of other people, because far often we expect way too much too fast of people. Remember, we are all in process. Now, I find myself as a parent of younger boys often saying, "Why in the world would you do that?" And then as soon as that comes out of my mouth, I remember, "Oh, because you're a 7-year-old. That's why you would do that." Now, it's no different with the practice of love. We need to be patient because this thing is growing organically rather than some robotic picture. But where does this gradual growth take place? In the context of a family. Do you see a 2-year-old going out and getting an apartment and living by himself? No. It needs parents. It needs help. It needs a family. It cannot survive without it. And that's the same thing with the practice of love. That's why being attached to a church, to a local body, is crucial for us, a community of people to which we are committed and that are committed to us. Because we have love to give and we have love to receive no matter what age we are or how long ago we received this new birth. Church membership is crucial. Not to be a part of a club, but to attach yourself committedly to some people and say, "Hey, I want to love you in this way, and I can't do it unless I'm committed to you in this body." You know, it's a great opportunity for me, and part of my job is to be able to prepare children for youth and membership. And we talk about this detail of our gradual growth and then our commitment to each other. And when people come forward here to become members, they make a commitment to you, and the members of the church make a commitment to them that we can help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Why? Because it's a gradual thing, and we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone. There's this show that's on TV. I think it's on the History Channel. It's called Alone. It's one of those survivalist reality shows, and these people are literally out in the wilderness by themselves, and they have to record themselves the entire time. They don't have a camera crew with them or anything like that. So they are literally alone. And the people that come to the end of this often say, after they have won, or those that have fallen out during the course of the show, they say, "I didn't know how hard it was going to be alone." It's not the wilderness that gets them mostly. It's the fact that they are alone. Now, even if you are an introvert, we were not created to be alone. This gradual process has us in community with other people so we can sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. So a gradual process, but we also see in the practice of love, it's sincere and earnest. Look at verse 22. Now, all throughout the Bible, we see the calling to love others, even to love our enemies. But what Peter here is specifically talking about is love for the brethren, for those that are also Christ followers. Now, in the context of this chapter, Peter is saying that this love is a mark of the new birth. It is a mark of true holiness. And he describes this love as sincere and earnest. It's not just a tolerance of other people or an acceptance of other people, and it's definitely not a formalized distance from other people. It's sincere. It's not going through the motions or robotic love. But sincerity is not enough. It must also be earnest. Our love must be deep and intense. And Peter here uses a word, listen to this, that means stretched or strained. That's the type of love, a love that stretches you. Doesn't sound easy, does it? In fact, it's the same term that describes Jesus' earnest prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was to go to the cross. This earnest love that stretches us, that strains us. You see, Peter here is writing to people that have been divided by jealousies and hatreds of their past. Some of these people were Jews, and some of these people were Gentiles, and he directs them to the one source that will bind these misfits of people, of different cultures, of different pasts, all together into one family. And for such a love to appear, the pride and alienation of our selfishness must be swept away. And that is what happens in the internal new birth. Now, in life, we as human beings are courteous to people that are different from us. Right? We put on a good face, but we always gravitate to people that are like us. And that's not necessarily a problem. You know, if you put a pile of high schoolers in a gymnasium together and you turn on some music, pretty soon, after about an hour, if they don't know each other, you're going to start seeing groups of people together. You're going to see the jocks all up here, and they might be tossing a nerd around in the air back and forth. But you'll see most of the nerds over here, then you'll see the preppy people back in the corner. You'll see the druggies over on this side. We gravitate toward people that are like us. That's what we do. That's what fallen, sinful human beings do. Sin divides us, but after the new birth, we are suddenly drawn for some reason to people that are not like us at all. The color of our skin, our educational background, our social status, all of these things divide us in the world, but after the new birth, all of these things are secondary. It's a sign that our spiritual insides have been revolutionized. It's why the church, the early church, could love and accept Saul after he had previously been a persecutor of them and had killed their family members. Can you imagine this? This guy that used to kill the people that I love and killed my family members is now saying he's one of us. What am I supposed to do? God says, love them. Love that guy. All right. You think it was easy for them? No. But it's an internal thing that's going on that brings about this earnest and sincere love. This is a love that gives and sacrifices for the sake of others. Paul says in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. That is love. It says no to self and yes to others, and it will cost you something. It might mean that you receive a phone call in the middle of the night from a student that is caught in a situation that they cannot get out of alone. Or it might mean that you get a call anytime and you are caused to drop everything that you're doing and go and rush help somebody that is in crisis. That is love that stretches you, that strains you, that calls you to do something that says no to yourself and yes to other people. But one thing that keeps us from loving like that is it's really a fear. That if we say yes to love, that we're going to pay that price of love and we will miss out on bright things that this life is supposed to give us. We're afraid that we will lose some of the cherished glory, but we must be mindful that, as this text says, those things are but grass and flowers, all fading. We all make excuses not to love, right? What excuses do you make? Now, I'm going to get really practical here for a moment. The practice of love like this is cultivated and it's sharpened and it's displayed in the life of a church, like here at Stony Point Church. Dive into a community group where you are called and you really are able to love other people, and other people are to love on you. Get on a ministry team where you're able to serve here at Stony Point Church. Teach a Sunday school class. Do you know that right now we have 5 children's Sunday school classes with need for this summer and 2 youth Bible classes that need teachers? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you blood, sweat, and tears maybe. But it's an opportunity for you to mentor someone else, to be able to dive into the life of somebody else. It's going to cost you fading glory. But the gospel guarantees this. It's a worthy investment. That's the practice of love. So we've seen the power of love and the practice of love. Let's move on to our third and final point, though, here. The path of love. The path of love, or how do we love? First is this. Remember the story. Now look at verses 18 to 19. As human beings, we all love a good story, right? One that grabs us, one that draws us in. And whenever I have the privilege of being able to be a part of a funeral service or deliver the eulogy for somebody, I'll always love to be able to grab the family together and for them to sit down and just take some time and tell some stories of their loved one that has passed. Usually, there's a lot of laughter as they recount stories and memories that they had. There's definitely tears and there's some pain and struggle that goes through that. But the entire time when you're having the conversation, you begin to get a picture of what this past individual was like. What this individual actually looked like. What they lived like. What their life was like. And how their life impacted other people. Now, this is not the point where I say to you, how do you want to be remembered at the end of your life? As one that loves like this, and to throw out some type of guilt trip in order to motivate us to action. That is not the gospel. But let me explain what I mean by remembering the story then. Please look back at verse 18 with me. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Each of us has a story. We have a culture of which we're a part. We have a family background. And we have sin, and all of these things control our hearts and our lives and our emotions. But there's something that can break us out of this pattern, that pattern that we just read. And you see that word ransomed. That is the story of rescue. We are bought not with silver or gold because they can never begin to pay for our sin. But verse 19 says, we are bought with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or a spot. Jesus paid the price to free captives like you and me. Psalm 34 says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. See, the story of Jesus does something to us internally and gives us this new birth, and it changes our identity. We are no longer bound by our past or by the past of our forefathers. We have been transformed. So then we see our story as then part of a greater story, the story of redemption. It's the eternal purpose and plan of God, and it centers on Jesus Christ. All history here culminates on him, and here is a powerful truth. God's eternal purpose in Christ, verse 20 says, is for your sake. This marvelous salvation story that God has planned for us, that God has accomplished for each of us, is also given to us. Christ paid the price for our redemption. That's why we can sing Amazing Love like we just did. Believers in this gospel are redeemed from their empty and guilty past and are bound to the Lord and bound to one another. And it's why we can love each other, because this story, the story of redemption in our lives, trumps every other story in our lives. So Peter's call to love is grounded in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's why Jesus can say, he who is forgiven much, loves much. So we can easily forget this, though, do we not? Easily forget this process. So the text says at the beginning of verse 18, that word knowing. That is the word for calling us to remember. It says, don't forget this. This is of utmost importance, this story of the gospel. You know, every morning as I drive up McRae here and I'm able to take my boys to school, we come around this corner and there's something that we say to each other every morning. I just ask them this question, what is the most important thing today? And they say back, the most important thing today is that God loves me so that I can love God and love other people. We have to remember that. That's the two greatest commandments, right? And we have to remind ourselves of that, and I have to remind myself of that daily. God loves me so that I can love God and love other people. I don't care what else they do at school. I kind of do. But if they get that, if they're able to love God and love other people by God's grace, then it is a great day. That's the story that he is calling us to remember, that we can love because he first loved us. So how do we remember the story? Do we see ourselves in the story even? And we do this by tasting the word. And we'll hit this briefly. Look at verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, the good news that was preached to you. Now, we can't sit back and just expect that we're going to start loving people with an earnest and sincere love. As we've seen, it's definitely not just us gritting our teeth and grinding and powering through it to get the job done. God does an amazing work in our hearts and in our lives, but a love like this does take work on our parts. So as you remember the story, taste the word regularly to help you remember the story. Fill your heart and mind with the word. Continue to feast on, as the beginning of chapter 2 says, the pure milk of the word, that gospel story. And as chapter 2 tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. So no matter where you might find yourself today in your spiritual journey, God is not finished with you yet because you're still here. You're breathing right now. The gospel story is for you and for me. It's a great story of rescue and a great story of love, a love that will not let you go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your love to us that was displayed through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that motivation to love. But God, we must admit that we do not love in the way that we should. So we need to continue to look to you for your grace to help us to love. May Stony Point Church be a place, a city that is set on a hill, that people may see our good love and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So that your name might be renowned, so that people that are not in relationship with you today might be in relationship with you because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good through our love. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen. If you please stand with me and let's sing a song of response.